All right. You guys ready to jump into the message? All right. Open up your Bibles to John 5. Open up your Bibles to John 5. We're going to talk about healing today. And I want to go ahead and just let you know, at the end of service, we've already prepped the prayer team. We're going to sing a song of response, and then we're going to offer the benediction and dismiss. But as I talk today, if you sense something in your spirit stirring, I want to encourage you, as Pastor Bo always encourages, don't run off. Listen to that. Come forward. We have people who have been praying and preparing and are ready to receive you and to pray with you. So prepare yourselves for that. John 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. So this is what we read. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, for not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So fall 2019, I was sitting in a room at New Life Fellowship Church in Queens, New York, and I was going through a discipleship program called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Anyone ever heard of that? Emotionally Healthy Spirituality? Great program. I was going through it for the third time. Not because the first two times didn't take, but because the first two times I was not ready to really enter the depths of my pain and my brokenness. And I remember I was talking with my mentor at the table, and we were talking about my story and some deep pain that I had experienced as a child. And probably like many of us in this room, I had developed certain coping patterns, coping behaviors, not even bad ones. I don't want you to think the worst, like very normal stuff. And those coping behaviors had been really helpful for me as a child and as an adolescent and a young adult. They had protected me. They had helped preserve my life in a lot of ways. But what I was discovering was that these coping behaviors now, these same things that had helped me when I was a boy, were hurting me. They were hurting others, those I loved the most, those who were closest to me. And I was talking to my mentor and we were exploring what it might look like to truly be healed from this deep pain and let go of these coping behaviors that I had used for most of my life. And I said, "I'm not gonna lie, I'm terrified. I'm really scared. It feels like there's a tidal wave that's about to crash over me. And what I'm most afraid, yes, I want to be healed, but what I'm most afraid of if I let these things go is, what if I don't recognize myself on the other side? What if I can't recognize me? These things, yes, they're hurting me now, but they've been so central to my identity. They've helped me for so long. If I let them go and really receive healing, what if I don't know me over there?" See, we read a story like John 5, where Jesus shows up and talks to a guy who's been an invalid on a mat for 38 years, FYI, that's longer than I've been alive. For longer than my life, this guy has been on a mat. And Jesus' question to him is, hey, do you want to be healed? I'm offended on his behalf. I am offended. Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Of course he does. And we think that at first. Like, what if Jesus is showing up to you and it's like, hey, this thing you've been dealing with, do you want to be healed? I'm like, of course I do. And then, and until I start looking at examples like the one I just shared and realize, oof, maybe it's not so simple. Maybe it's not simply about a physical thing. Maybe that physical thing is attached to some spiritual identity, some deep stuff that has become so central to how I view myself that if I let it go, I'm worried I might not recognize who will I be on the other side of this. It reminds me of a famous line from St. Augustine. He writes in his spiritual autobiography called Confessions. And if you don't know the story of Augustine, Augustine was a very formidable scholar and pastor and theologian for the Western church. But he had a story just like most of us. He was a hellion in his youth. He was a hellion and a womanizer, and he really struggled with lust. That was one of his primary things that he struggled with. And he says this in his book, and this is a little paraphrase, but he's talking about how he was trying to overcome this temptation of lust, and he recognized something in himself. This is what he writes. He says, I recognize that though my lips prayed, Lord, make me pure, my heart whispered, just don't do it yet. Y'all know what I'm talking about this morning, right? Though our lips pray, of course I want healing, but maybe, just maybe, there's some things that it's attached to in our heart that we're like, so I gotta let go of those things too? I'm not so sure. Perhaps it has to do with why Jesus says to the guy later on, hey, you're well, stop sinning. To which I just wanna double click on that real quick. And you're like, maybe you're hearing this saying, whoa, is our physical realities, is it always attached to sin? To which the Bible would say sometimes, but not always. So you cannot build a theology to say if it's sickness, then it's sin. Not true. The Bible has plenty of examples. So we have examples like 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, hey, some of you guys in the Corinthian church, you're sick because you're not taking the Lord's Supper appropriately. So there is some attachment there. Or James 5, where James says, hey, if you're sick, come to the elders, confess your sin. Let them pray over you, anoint you with oil, and you'll be healed. FYI, I have an experience like that in my story, where there was something I was going through, and it was very clearly, the Lord had made clear, it was based on some choices I was making. Medicine was no longer working. I went to the elders of the church, I confessed my sin, they prayed over me, anointed with oil, and I never experienced those symptoms again from that day forward. But there's also examples, like a couple verses later, a couple chapters later in John 9, where Jesus will see a man who's blind, and his disciples will ask Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus will say, no one sinned. This has nothing to do with sin. This has to do with the glory of God. So you can't build a theology off of it. And maybe you're sitting here wondering, well, if this thing I'm going through, is it a result of sin? All I would say is ask the Holy Spirit and be prepared for what he might say. But what we recognize at the start is that healing is not just a physical thing. If only it was. Healing touches a spiritual identity. This is not a story about sin and sickness. This is a story about identity and healing. Now, when I say identity, I love the line from Pastor Dave Lomas. He says, your identity is the truest thing about you. Your identity flows from the deepest sense of your being. What Proverbs 4 will say, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. It's what the Bible calls your identity, the Bible will call your heart. Your heart is not your emotions, it's not your feelings. Your heart is that inner, almost subconscious place, soul, where it's directed and governed by different beliefs or narratives. So if I were to come to you and say, who are you? And you answered that question not based on what you think you should say or what others would say, but if you actually answered honestly, it welled up from here, I am this. That would be gesturing at your identity. That would be getting to your heart. It's where we find meaning for ourselves and for our lives. It's where we answer the question of who is God and why am I here? Howard Thurman, in his masterful book, Jesus and the Disinherited, he writes, Jesus's message focused on the urgency of a radical change in the inner attitude of the people. He recognized fully that out of the heart are the issues of life, and no external force, however great and overwhelming, can at long last destroy a people if it does not first win the victory of the Spirit against them. Again and again, he came back to the inner life of the individual. With increasing insight and startling accuracy, he placed his finger on the inward center as the crucial arena where the issues would determine the destiny of his people. See, Jesus shows up and he says, do you want to be healed? And we kind of balk. And the reason why I balk is because if I say yes, and I let him truly bring healing to my life, well then from that day forward, I know that there's a God and he deserves my total allegiance. Do we want that? Are we ready for that? See, it's worthwhile noting, our church is part of a denomination called Foursquare, started by a woman in the 1920s named Amy Simple McPherson, and she would host healing crusades. But when she would host these healing crusades in which people would come forward to receive healing, she would not allow them to come forward for healing on the first night. You couldn't come forward for healing until like the third night. And the first couple nights, you know what she did? She preached the gospel. She declared who Jesus is. Why? Because there is no healing, there is no power outside of the presence of Jesus. Jesus is the healing. You know he does that in the scriptures when he talks about faith in him? He never says, when people come forward for healing, he never says, do you have faith in this power that I have? That's not what he says. He says, do you believe in me? Do you have faith in me? Because I am the healer and I am the healing. And out of relationship with me overflows healing. So when people would come forward at Sister Amy's crusades, the question she would ask would not be, what do you need healed? The first question she would ask is Jesus Lord and Savior? Who is Jesus in your life? Because healing is not just physical, it's a spiritual renewal. And what I wanna do with the rest of our time is as we look at this story, I wanna maybe suggest a couple things that I can use or we can use to keep Jesus at bay, that perhaps Jesus is here and saying, do you wanna be made whole? And maybe, if you're like me, maybe there's some things that we hold up and we say, well, this is the reason why I can't be healed. Just like this guy. Jesus asked him, do you wanna be healed? And he goes, well, you know, no one puts me in the water. People jump over me. Right, there are things that sometimes we don't even answer Jesus's question because we're not sure we're ready to let go of some things and truly let him in. So let's just look at a couple. First, as Jesus shows up and says, do you want to be healed? Perhaps, maybe, there's some of us that we point to our traditions or our routines or our cultures. Probably the saddest verse in the whole story for me is verse 10. So after this man had been healed, he'd been an invalid for 38 years and he's healed. And he's walking around and it's on the Sabbath that he was healed. And so the Jews come to him and it says in verse 10, the Jews said to the man who had been healed, the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your mat. Oh, Lord Jesus, let me never be that guy. To see someone walking in newness of life, maybe in a way that violates some tradition of mine, some expectation of mine. And my first thought is like, no, go back and try it again because you didn't do it the right way. Right? How are they missing that? It's actually really interesting. The word tradition in the Greek, it means that which is handed over. A tradition is that which is handed over. However, it's the same word that Jesus will use Every time he talks about how the Son of Man will be betrayed and handed over into the hands of sinners. Same word. So a tradition can be something really good and life-giving that we hand over to the next generation. A tradition can be something that we hand over that keeps people in prison. Do we look at our traditions? Do we look at our routines? Do we look at the things that were handed down to us and we assume, well, this is where the life comes from, where Jesus is standing here and saying, hey, but I'm talking to you right now. I find it also heartbreaking that the place where these men and women were gathered was known as Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy. What does it say? A house of mercy full of the sick. And it's heartbreaking to me because I wonder, is that my story? Is that my life? Do I come to church, a house of mercy? But yet I don't take Jesus up on what he offers because I'm here for some tradition. I'm here for some routine. I'm here for some comfort versus really here to receive the presence and the word of Jesus that makes alive. A.W. Tozer, he writes, it is a solemn thing and no small scandal in the kingdom to see God's children starving while actually seated at the Father's table. My friends, I ask with all tenderness and humility, why are you here? What have you come for? Just because it's tradition? It's a routine? Or have you come? Have you come to be encountered by the living God, the Holy Spirit, by the God who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus is alive. He's present. He's available. Are we here to encounter and to receive? Or do we sometimes resist what Jesus has for us because of our traditions, because of our routines? Secondly, I think sometimes, you know, Jesus shows up, says, do you want to be healed? And we resist it for another reason. So the answer the guy gives him, right? Jesus goes, do you want to be made whole? And his first response back is, I have no one to put me in the water. To which if I was Jesus, I'd be like, hey, but that's not what I asked you. That's not what I asked. What is he doing here? Well, he's looking for Jesus to validate him on some level. And I know what that, I know how that goes. Like plenty of times, even, you know, back in 2019 when I was in that room and I was expressing all the stuff that I felt like the Lord wanted to take away and bring healing. But you know what I was doing? I was also looking in the past and like, well, it's not fair. This happened, you know, that happened. I was looking for validation on some level. And I wanna speak carefully here because I wanna say two things that are both very important. The first is this, in our modern society, we've swung, and I just want to name and declare and say biblically, it is a good swing. It is a good swing. We've gone from being a culture that invalidates people's pain to validating it, and that is good. So there used to be a day when I talked to my parents and grandparents, they'd show, you know, they'd wake up and be like, Mom, I just coughed up a lung. She's like, well, you're fine. Go to school, right? We're not there anymore, and that's good. When people speak about their pain, about what they've gone through, we listen. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He's compassionate. We say, I hear you. That is so hard. And that's good. And there's some times that's all we should say. We should just leave it at that. All right? We've swung to validating. That's good. But here's what I want to say. Validating pain is not the same thing as healing it. Validation alone does not bring healing. Because what happens, if we're talking about identity, the truest thing about us, if all we ever hear is people validating this thing that happened to me, then I can very easily slip from this thing happened to me to I am this thing. And when we validate, though that's the start, it's not the stopping place. It does not bring healing because what we're finding in our society right now is that we're talking about pain more, but we're healing from it far less. It's not enough. It's a good step to validate, but it's not the end. It's not enough. We're being more honest about mental health, and yet rates of mental health and struggles are still on the rise. Talking about it is a good step, but it's not enough. And I'm so moved by what Jesus says. I mean, this guy says to him, I have no one to put me in the water, looking for Jesus to validate. And Jesus says, hey, take up your mat and walk. He totally bypasses the water. He's like, I know you think you need this thing. You actually don't. You just need me. We have ideas of what we think we need to bring healing. And Jesus is looking at us and saying, hey, maybe those things will be good in place and in time. But the first thing you need is my word, my presence. Psalm 23, you know the famous psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, right? You know it? I love Eugene Peterson's translation. The first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, he writes, I lack nothing. I lack nothing, he says. Now that's an important verse. Why? Because the rest of the psalm will still follow. As a sheep, I still need water and food and rest, and my shepherd will lead me to those places. So when he says, I lack nothing, he's not saying, I don't need water, and I don't need food, and I don't need rest. He's saying, I lack nothing because I can totally trust the voice and the person of my shepherd. My shepherd knows what I need, and my shepherd will provide what I need in time, which is all a way to say, I am not, please don't hear me when we're talking about healing, I am not anti-therapy, and I'm not anti-modern medicine. I assure you, I would not be standing on this stage if it were not for some really good counselors and some really good drugs. Not anti either of those things. What I am is I am saying, firstly and foremostly, the trust and the healing of my heart, my soul, my body is in my shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so I can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. And my shepherd will lead my healing journey as my shepherd sees fit. But validation is not enough. I don't need my shepherd to validate me only. I need my shepherd to provide for me what I need to bring healing, and he will. But sometimes it might be in the ways that you wouldn't have chosen. No one puts me in the water. Just go ahead and pick up your mat. You don't even need the water. I love that. Or maybe thirdly, so this guy says, you know, Jesus goes, do you want to be healed? He goes, I have no one to put me in the water. And then he says right after that, and others jump ahead of me. What does he do? He blames. He blames. They jump ahead of me. I can't get healing. I can't get to the water because of them. They've jumped. And I know for all of us in this room, when we look at the places in our hearts and lives that need healing, we can look in our stories and see where others have hurt us. And here's what I found as I consider blame, and even in my own story, when I blame others. Most often, more often than not, most of the time, I'm right. You're right. You're right. Like, we can point to what they did and say, that's true. They did do that. And that hurts. Like, it's not like blame is wrong. What I found, though, is it's usually just incomplete. It doesn't see the whole story. So, for example, I love, do you guys know the musician Noah Kahan? Yeah, the kids do in the room, that's what I'm talking about. He has this great line, this great lyric in one of his songs, and he says, I'm still angry at my parents for what their parents did to them. Isn't that a good line? But that's the way blame works. I'm still angry at my parents for what their parents did to them. And they're still angry for what their parents did to them. Like, where do you draw the line of blame? Yes, it's true. What they did hurts. But where do you draw the line? You can keep extending it out because they're a certain way because of what happened to them from them. And they're a certain way. You know, that's the way sin works. It infects everything. And when we talk about blame, we usually get really harsh about them, but we're a little soft toward ourselves. So Eugene Peterson, he writes about the Psalms. I love this. He goes, the Psalms extend our memory to not only the sins that we have committed, but to those we would have if we had not been so tired at the time. We want to talk about blame. Sure, let's extend it further with them, but let's extend it further with us. Right? Like, where do you draw the line with this? It's true, but it's incomplete. Others are jumping ahead of you, but why? And it can feel so futile. And do you know what the gospel says in response to all of this? One of my favorite lines in the Bible comes from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he writes more than half of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, he was really, like, he had some mistakes, but he was a moral guy. He was a pretty, he even says in one point, he's kind of blameless. He says that. And that's a sermon for another day. But he was a really, like, he kept his behavior in check. But the Apostle Paul says multiple times, multiple letters, he goes, do you want to know the truth? You want to know something that's trustworthy? Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Was he really the worst? It's not even the point. In the gospel, we all say that statement, and it's all true. He came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. See, here's the thing about blame. It might be telling the truth on some level, but it's not the full truth. You know what the full truth is, my friends? What they did is not stronger than what God has done. Let me say that again. What they did is not stronger than what God has done. What you did is not stronger than what God can do. Am I preaching to myself this morning? Y'all, the gospel is this, that the word of God, the reality of Jesus, the story of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the cross, the tomb of Jesus is stronger and more real. It's so real that those things that we face, though they are real, they get burnt up like smoke. They're gone. That's how real it is. What they did is not stronger than what God has done and can do and will do. That's the truth. And if he can do it, let me give you some good news. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. If he can love and forgive and heal me, he can definitely do it with you guys. He can definitely do it. Because if he could take this sinner and save him by grace, oh man, it's gonna be a walk in the park with the rest of you. Y'all are angels next to the stuff in my past. What's the truest thing about you? What they did or who God is? What's the truest thing about you? What you've done or who Jesus is? We can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing. And here's how I want to end. This is a story about identity. It's a story about healing. Ours and Jesus's. Okay, it's a story about our identity, but it's also a story about Jesus's identity. In this story, Jesus is the only person named. Everyone else is described by their condition or their status. Jesus is named because Jesus's name is his identity. There's no separation. Jesus, in the Greek, Jesus, in the Hebrew, Yeshua, healing is what his name means. Salvation, deliverance. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is deliverance. Jesus is healing. Jesus looks at us and he says, do you want to be healed? Do you believe in me? Every time he says to people, your faith has healed you. It's not faith as in something that you have, or your faith in some power that Jesus, some mystical power that Jesus has. Faith references who you say Jesus is. How deep inside of you do you trust his word over and above your own words? Do you trust what Jesus says about you more than the names you call yourself in the dark of night? And don't pretend like you don't. I know those inner voices. Those voices are not stronger than the voice of Jesus. They have to flee in the presence of Jesus. Next time those voices talk, you can do this. Your pastor gave you permission. Tell those voices, theologically correctly, go to hell. Theologically correctly there. Because that's where they belong. That's where they're going to be. One of my favorite lines, Martin Luther, he talks about how Satan would come and torment him at night and accuse him of the things he has done. And you know what? He would look back up at Satan and laugh, and he goes, "That's all you got? I got like 100 other things you could say about me. That's all? I got tons of other stuff you could say. And none of it is who I really am. Because Jesus, he is my shepherd. He has chosen me. He has forgiven me. He is with me. He heals me. That's the name that I trust. That's the voice I trust. That's the strong rock I walk upon, I stand on." So to those today who are coughing and wheezing in the house of mercy, Jesus says, "I am mercy. Come and drink. Come and buy for free. Come and drink for free." To those who maybe care more about their doctrine than about relationship, Jesus says, "You don't need to talk about God. You can talk to God. I'm right here." To those in pain and in longing and are weak and maybe are tempted to point to what they lack for validation or point to their enemies and blame or point to themselves, unable to forgive themselves, Jesus says, "I am enough for you. I am your strength. I am your forgiveness. I am your mercy. I am your healing. Trust me more than anything else. Trust me. I have life. And I have come that you may have life in abundance." My friends, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made new? Do you want to be made whole? Embrace the Good Shepherd who says, "It's all yours. It's all yours. There's nothing my Father won't give you. Nothing. Because he gave you everything in me." So stand to your feet. I'm going to say a word of prayer. And then we're going to sing a song of response that talks about making room in our hearts and our lives. And I would even extend it a step further. What would it look like for you to make room in your pain, in those places in your life that need healing, and to invite Jesus, invite the Holy Spirit to come in, to invade, to touch, to heal, to speak truth. So Lord Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the power of the gospel. And I pray in this next bit of time, any voice that comes against your voice and the truth and the healing power that's in your voice, I pray that it would be quiet in the name of Jesus. And that we would let our hearts open wide, let you reveal, let you convict, let you bring healing in the ways that only you can do, so that we true can confess from the depths of our souls, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." It's in your name, Jesus, we give you all the worship. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Let's sing together. Here is where I lay down every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay down every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. Sing. And I will make room. Do whatever you want to.
To be healing, it's because our hope and our identity is in Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who died and the one who was resurrected. And as we come to him more and more, we experience the healing that only he provides, his presence provides, which leads to us being able to walk in freedom and in victory and a flourishing life. And so my friends, as we prepare to go this day, would you extend your hands for a benediction? And would you know, in the depths of your being, Jesus is your shepherd. And in him and with him, you lack nothing. He withholds no good gift. In him is life, and that life is the light of mankind. As a reminder, prayer team, go ahead and come forward. So as we prepare to dismiss, if there's something churning in you, don't even question it. I beg you, don't even question it. There's tons of reasons why you could leave. Come forward. Come receive prayer. We love you, B4 Church. Go in the knowledge that Jesus' word is the strongest word on the face of the earth, and you are his beloved. We'll see you next week.